Welcome. This is Kathleen Pearl. I am teaching on Hebrew, Yeshua the Hebrew. The whole book is really about the fulfillment of Yeshua, the Old Testament signs and types that were completed in the coming of Yeshua the Messiah. It's a very prophetic book, and it glorifies and magnifies Yeshua as the head over all of creation, and through Him, all things were created. This is the fifth lesson. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray first and do a small review of the end of the last lesson, Hebrews 4. Father, I thank you and I praise you. In your holy Son Yeshua's name, your holy child Yeshua, and the Son of the living God. Lord, we pray the precious Ruach HaKodesh would come and open up and illuminate the living Word, Yeshua, the Word made flesh, by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, that you would anoint and teach, that you would reveal and unveil who this great Savior is that was sent, Yeshua, our salvation, and that the ears and the eyes and the hearts of those hearing would open up and bring life. There would be life that would be imparted, and a flowing and fruitfulness would come out of that abundant life in you, Lord. Amen. At the end of Hebrews chapter 5, the scripture was discussing, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here the author of Hebrews is saying, when we become skilled in the word of righteousness, we are become mature and we are able to discern both good and evil. So that means that maturing is a progressive work in us. And the next section in Hebrews 6, 1 through 8, discusses why we need to progress in this life. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations. The foundation. Okay, so he says, we're going to stop discussing the elementary principles of Christ. When we have once laid a foundation, we will build on this to go to perfection. We will mature in it. Well, what are the elementary principles of Christ? Well, not laying again the foundation. That's the foundation of something that you will build on. It's at the bottom, the bedrock. Again, the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, Yeshua is our salvation. We can't work to obtain our salvation. We need to repent to Yeshua. And there's a tremendous amount of historical dialogue over the ages in the church about what this means. There's all kinds of doctrinal positions that have been taken. But let's just say we need to repent from dead works. We don't do those religious things that we used to do to get to God. We just need to come to the Lord. We need to repent to Yeshua, the live high priest, and of faith towards God. Okay, so what that means when we repent, it's in faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, that it's plural. There's not just one baptism. There's a baptism of John. It's a baptism of repentance. There's a baptism of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit and fire. And in it is contained the idea of mikvahs. It's the Jewish teachings in Leviticus about cleaning or cleansings, that there are baptisms or cleansings. There are fillings or cleansings of the Holy Spirit. There are cleansings of fire. It's not just one. It's an ongoing work. Of laying on of hands, the laying on of hands is for setting apart for ministry and for the presbytery, to do the work of the ministry of resurrection of the dead, which means that Yeshua was raised from the dead, and one day we also shall be raised from the dead, and that we have eternal life in this sign, and of eternal judgment, that there will be a judgment, and it will be forever. There is a hell, and the wicked will go there, and the righteous in Christ will go with him, and there will be a final judgment seat. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. So here the author is saying, okay, these are foundational elementary principles. You must recognize these before you can go on and progress in your spiritual walk. And if God's willing, you will. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So let's break this down piece by piece. He says that once you've been enlightened and you have tasted the heavenly gift, which is the burden of sin has been lifted off of you and taken away, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come and entered into you, and you've tasted the good word of God, and you've tasted the power of the ages to come, in other words, eternal life. If you fall away, it's impossible for you to renew yourself again to repentance. You can come back to God and try to repent, but he will not hear you. You cannot come back into that same position because you crucify again the Son of God and you put him to an open shame. So there's a place where you can, and he describes this, the author does, part by part, where there's no place left for you to repent. You will cross the line with God, having tasted and participated in gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you fall away. Verse 7, for the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives the blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So here the author says the earth, he's giving it a parable about the seed, the earth, and it takes in the Holy Spirit. That's the rain that comes upon it, and it bears up herbs, and it's useful for those whom it's cultivated. It receives the blessing of God. So in our life comes these herbs, these fragrant herbs that are useful to those around us. We bear the fruit and the fragrance of Christ like a beautiful garden. But if you bear thorns and briars, okay, then you are close to being rejected. If you have bad fruit in your life, cares of this world, if you're run by the earth, if you've gone back into a hedonistic lifestyle, essential worldliness, all those things from the past that God set you free from, he saved you from, and you bear that kind of fruit in your life, that kind of behavior, then you're rejected, and it's possible you could be cursed. And those who are cursed will be burned, because the thorny briars and weeds are thrown into the fire after harvest time to clear them off. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So this is an affirmation that, you know, if you're even listening to this word, that there are better things. We have more for you. God has more for you than just the salvation. But we're speaking in a corrective manner here. Not necessarily that you fall into this category of becoming bearing thorns and briars. 10, verse 10. For God Our God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So here the author is saying, God doesn't forget, and he's a God of justice. And this is a fragrant work, a labor of love, and you do it in his name, that you minister to the saints, those that are God's in the household, and you do minister. Okay, that you minister to those who are the household of Lord, and that you continue your ministry as an act of love. All of this is a labor of love. Even in this sort of, corrective mode of saying, you know what, it's, you know, we're speaking to you in this manner, but we're confident that you're walking with the Lord, and you are ministering in love, and you're laboring, and you're doing it to him. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the end, to the full assurance of hope until the end. And so he's just, again, encourage them to be diligent, to continue in the path that they are with the hope until they reach the end of the course. That you do not become sluggish. In other words, don't become lazy and slothful. Keep continue on. You have to grow, and you have to be cultivated. You have to bear fruit. You have to move ahead in the things of God. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that's what he is saying. You need to progress in your spiritual life. You need to bear fruit. You need to bring a full harvest, like a full herb garden in your ministry, in your labors, in your love and patience and faith. Patience is part of the works of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And we look through those who've walked with the Lord, and we imitate them. But ultimately, we be imitators of God. But the author is going to bring out a particular person here who was a man of faith. And he's going to bring this around to what God's purpose is for Yeshua the Christ, and why he came to the earth, and the pattern that he is, which we are to follow him. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, this particular scripture, where God says, swears by himself, is in reference to a promise that he made to Abraham to give him seed after his own flesh, to give him a son. And the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and said out of heaven, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. And this is when Abraham was required by the Lord to take his son up to Mount Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice. And because God did this, and this is a reference to the work, and this is a reference or a type. See, Abraham was old, he didn't have a son, God had promised him one, he finally had a son, and then when the son was young, God spoke to him and said, go take your son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham was obedient. He was obedient, and this was a type of Christ, that God the Father sent his son, and then he went to Calvary. He was sacrificed, really near Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Somewhere around there, outside the city gates, he was also sacrificed to take the sins of the world, which incidentally, the king Melchizedek, the king of Salem, may have been the king of Jerusalem, which implies that Yeshua is that same king of Jerusalem. And because Yeshua took the sins of the world, here it goes, because you not withheld your son, your only son, God had only one son, this is a type now, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So here the author is saying that Abraham would have nations for an inheritance through his seed. And likewise, Yeshua, God's only son, will have, as it says in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, the nations for his inheritance, the seed which we are, and we will bear fruit for him. And he swore by himself, this angel of the Lord, this voice where God is saying, I promise you I will do this, because you have been obedient to my voice. And that is the key here. We must hear God's voice and obey it. Verse 15. And so after he had it patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay? So Abraham was tested. His faith was tested in this. That's why it says here in the prior verse, you will be imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises if we obey his voice. So God may give us a promise and it may take a long time to fulfill. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them and an end of all dispute. So in other words, he's talking about that men make an oath and they swear, and it's usually they swear up by something that's greater than them, like the temple or this or that. And then that's the end of the dispute. They mean it and they're going to do it. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Though he's saying that swearing by this oath, where God said he swore by himself, it means that it will, this promise of salvation in Yeshua and many the inheritance of the nations, this promise to Abraham, it is going to happen as surely as there is a God in the universe who created it. And he swore by his name, and nothing greater could he swear by. So immutability means unchangeable, that his purposes are guaranteed in this swearing of an oath by himself, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Okay? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. When he speaks, it shall come to pass. So it's impossible for him to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So here the author is saying, look, in the Old Testament, God promised to Abraham that because he listened to him and obeyed him, and he offered up his only son, that by this, that he would have, he would multiply in blessings, and multiply his children, the children of Abraham. Okay, and because of this is a type of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, that he sent his son and that he was obedient even unto death, that this salvation, that we can hold on to this hope, that we have eternal life and that we will be children of God through faith and patience. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. This means that God has spoken. He can't lie. It's impossible. And it's unchangeable for him. He's not going to change his mind. Okay? It's guaranteed. If we hold on to it, Yeshua is our Savior. There is a guarantee from God here that there is no other way but through him. Is the anchor of our soul. So when the buffetings and the enemy comes and tries to steal our salvation and harasses us and floods us and all the waves come upon us in the storms, and we have God's word. anchored in our soul. And that's what it means by being skilled in the word of righteousness, so that we discern good and evil, we understand the elementary doctrines, the basic foundations, and we go on to build this strength on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone of our faith and our and the temple, which we are. And this is both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Okay, the presence behind the veil was the manifest Shekinah glory of God in the old temple. And God is this. He is the presence. The presence of God is the glory of God. It's the Shekinah glory. Okay, and behind this veil, when he rent the veil of his flesh, Yeshua did, he went there. We have this hope where the forerunner, that's Yeshua, has entered for us, even Yeshua, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is a very, very inclusive thought here and very deep. And what the author is saying is that he's speaking of the presence behind the veil, that our forerunner, Yeshua, tore the veil of his flesh by going to Mount Moriah and offering himself up as the lamb that was slain. See, Isaac was taken off the altar, and in his place was put the ram to be slain. And that ram was Yeshua. And Isaac got off scot-free. But Yeshua, the lamb, took his place. Jesus took our place for our sins. He was our offering. And by renting that open, he made a way for us to go behind the veil. The veil, which is the presence of God, we can come into the very presence of God. And then Yeshua becomes the high priest. So all the other high priests in the Old Testament were a sign of what Yeshua is going to do in the spirit on this earth and the spiritual realm, to take us into the very throne room presence of God behind the veil, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the whole Melchizedek idea was that here was this king of Salem. He is the king of peace. He is the peace. He's the prince of peace. It's one of his titles. We don't know where he came from. And Abraham tithed to him. And so he is a king and priest forever in eternity. And this is what this author is establishing now. And what he's doing is he's saying, okay, we'll build the foundations of the basic parts of the faith, the elementary principles, which are rooted in the Old Testament. We are going to build it into the headship, that Christ is head over all and his temple. And he will go into that more in opening up in the next teaching on who this Melchizedek is as the king of righteousness, and what this means as the priestly service and the new priestly covenant service, which is a higher one that Yeshua instituted, fulfilling the foundations of the Old Testament covenant, as he says in here. And we will do this if God permits. So thank you very much. That was Hebrews 6:20, the last verse. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is unchangeable and that you are not a liar. And we can hang on and to this word of righteousness, which you are, Lord Yeshua. And that we will become part of the temple, and part of the, you are building us in to that holy temple to glorify you. We thank you and praise you so much, Lord God. We wholly worship and adore you. You are the Almighty Living God. You are the King of Righteousness. You are the High Priest. You're after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, we want to eat and taste and partake and understand, Father, the deep, mature things. We thank you for the milk when we were babies, but now we want to go on to maturity. And Lord, we ask that you be willing to do this in our lives and in those that are hearing these words of life, eternal words of life to us today. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, by precious Ruach Kodesh. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl, www.kdpirlministries.org. You are free to copy these and share them with others. Please leave the teachings in the context in which they were given to maintain their integrity. God bless you. Amen and goodbye.